I'm guessing that you are aware of the passage that we come to today in 1 Corinthians 11. We started this walk through 1 Corinthians last April, right after Easter. And when we start a new journey through a book of the Bible, I can't help but think about what it will be like to preach certain passages in that book. I think about what are the hard passages in this book. I am committed, and you will hold me to this, to not skip any parts of the Bible, of any parts of the book that we happen to be in. If we only preach the easy passages, we are not preaching the whole counsel of God. If we are in a certain book of the Bible, we will wrestle with everything in that book. That is my commitment. But today's passage is something of a test of that commitment. Some passages are difficult to understand. Today's passage is one of those. Some passages are controversial. Today's passage is one of those. Some passages are fraught with the danger of the preacher interpreting it to mean what he wants it to mean. And today's passage is one of those. Isaiah talks about trembling at God's word. What that means to me as a preacher is I tremble at the thought of getting a passage wrong. I tremble at the thought of telling you that a passage means something that it doesn't mean. I tremble at the thought of watering down a passage so that I make it easy to preach and easy to hear and easy to obey. Just so we all know the passage we are facing today, here is the third sentence of our passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Today we are looking at Paul's famous head covering passage. This passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 2-6, teaches theology about male and female roles, husband and wife roles, and it describes and it prescribes how to express that theology, at least for Christians in first century Corinth. So there is theology and culture, or we could say there is principle and custom, or we could say there is truth for all times and all places. There is universal truth, and there is a particular expression of that truth for a particular time and a particular place. Or is it possible that both the theology and the custom are intended by God to be universal for all times and places? Now, my personal experience on this issue of head coverings is almost nothing, but I'll tell you my experience. And I don't even know if this first one counts, but one of my earliest church memories from the 1960s, when I was a little kid, was that most ladies in church wore hats. 5-year-old Jim had little to do in church but look at hats. And I say I don't know if this one counts, because hats were worn for fashion, not for theology. But Paul's teaching may not have been quite so jarring for them, because most ladies were already wearing hats. Another
speck of experience in my life. I know of a pastor in Ontario just a few years ago who was preaching through 1 Corinthians just like we are, and when he got to this passage, he shared with the congregation that starting that Sunday, his wife would be wearing a head covering. I am also just vaguely aware of Christian groups in Canada in which women do wear head coverings and do or did. If you are a lifelong prairie dweller, you likely know much more about that than I do. And I have also, in preparation and study of this passage, I've become aware that there is a head covering movement among some Christian circles in our day and age. So we will work our way through this passage, and we will see Paul teach theology and practice. And I want to focus first on the theology and then the practice. So in our passage, we will jump around a bit. Paul's own thinking would start with theology, with universal truth, and then conclude with practice. And I think that tracking the flow of thought from theology to practice will help us understand Paul. We get the first section of theology right away in verses 2 and 3. So 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Verse 2 suggests that for the most part, on this issue of men and women in gathered worship, the Corinthians are following Paul's instructions. He commends them for maintaining the traditions which he, Paul, delivered to them. But they have questions. "What should we do, Paul, when women come to worship with their head uncovered? And we've got men worshiping with their head covered. What about that, Paul?" And the rest of the passage makes it clear that their issue of men with head coverings and women without head coverings is the issue at stake. But this practical issue of head coverings is rooted in theological truth. And by that I simply mean God's truth. Here is God's truth, verse 3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." I don't think that this church family disagrees on male and female roles as taught in the Bible. Now, that position that we take makes us rather counter-cultural. Many would be stunned to know our position. The fact that all of our church elders are men tells the culture all they need to know about us. And in our marriages, we aspire, with God's help, to live according to the Bible's teaching about husband and wife roles, the husband's authority and the wife's submission. It sounds like it's out of a previous century. It's in the Bible. Probably this spring we will look at the issue of biblical manhood and womanhood in our Wednesday Bible studies. We've been talking seriously about that, so probably a 4 or 5 week module of Wednesday Bible studies will be devoted to biblical manhood and womanhood. So we won't lay out the full biblical case here and now. But let's just notice that our passage today is a key passage. This is indeed a key passage for understanding God's intention for male and female roles in marriage and in the church. The issue of authority, and the issue is the issue of authority and submission. Wildly unpopular in today's culture. Our commitment to the biblical teaching on male and female roles is built upon our commitment to the supreme authority of God and the authoritative teaching of His Word. We depend on God. We answer to God in our living out the roles that He assigns us. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Paul gives us a line of authority: God, Christ, husband, wife. Now, the Greek word translated wife in the English Standard Version, which I'm using, is also the Greek word for woman, so it can be translated either wife or woman. And the Greek word translated husband in the ESV is also the word for man, so that it can be translated either husband or man. I do think that the husband-wife relationship is often in view in this passage. For example, for a woman to, as verse 5 says, dishonor her head is more easily understood to mean dishonoring her husband rather than dishonoring men in general or the men of the church. And it does not say heads, it says head. And I think it is easier to understand the portion of verse 7, woman is the glory of man, to mean that she is the glory of her husband, that she is honoring her husband and not men in general or the men of the church. So it does seem that marriage is often primarily in view in this passage. Paul is grounding his teaching on head coverings in the husband-wife relationship, the husband's authority and the wife's submission to his authority. And Paul is applying that principle to church life, where male leadership is also God's plan. So, in addressing the issue of head coverings, Paul begins with God's order of headship. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. So now, as we look first to the theology, which drives the practice, we go to verses 7 to 10. Verses 7 to 10. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In these verses, amidst the statements that a man should not cover his head and a woman should cover her head, there are five statements that Paul uses in support of male headship and female submission in marriage and in the church. And let me highlight and then comment briefly on each of these five statements of God's truth. First, in verse 7, man is the image and glory of God. Now, there is also a clear biblical teaching that woman is also the image of God. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both man and woman are the image of God in an important sense. Man and woman were to be fruitful and fill the earth. Man and woman were given dominion over the animals. But Paul says that man is to reflect Christ by exercising loving headship, and woman is to reflect the church by exercising loving submission. In Ephesians 5, Paul is clear that the husband-wife relationship is intended to reflect Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. The next truth that Paul shares, still in verse 7, but woman is the glory of man. Just as a man surrendered to Christ honors Christ in his exercise of leadership, and thus man is the glory of God, a woman surrendered to Christ honors Christ through her honoring the authority of her husband. Woman is the glory of man when she points to and honors the headship of her husband. When we have opportunity to explain to friends why we aspire to such a husband and wife relationship, we should make it clear, we should joyfully make it clear that God intends marriage to be a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. The husband is to lovingly lead like Christ. The wife is to lovingly submit like the church. When husband and wife first submit to God's authority, the Bible way makes for joyful marriages. Another biblical truth, verse 8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Paul sees male and female roles displayed in God making the woman from the rib of the man. Paul was a Bible believer. For him, the story of creation shows God's plan for men and women. God made a man from the dust, and he made a woman from the man's rib. Paul believed that. I do too. Another biblical truth, verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Again, the Bible grounds male authority and female submission in the way God created man and woman. The Bible says the man needed a helper, and he made the woman. Man and woman are of equal value and worth, but with different and complementary roles. The fifth truth that Paul shares is a difficult one to understand. Paul says, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 10. For Paul, this is another argument. But for us, it seems so vague that we really can only guess at what he means. And there are different guesses as to why the angels are a reason for head coverings for women. The guess that makes the most sense in my mind is that angels are watching God's people. Angels are watching the church. They watch us. They watch us worship, and they are jealous for God's purposes to be followed. God is glorified even in the angels, seeing us living according to God's plan for men and women. Everything in worship, even how we present ourselves in worship, matters to the angels. And angels praise God when they see us worship according to our God-assigned male and female roles. There's one more part of the passage that we call theology before we get to the practice. More theology, another piece of God's truth, is found in verses 11 and 12. Paul wants us to understand here that headship is not dictatorship. Authority is not tyranny. Men who act that way will answer to God. Paul says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God." The biblical teaching of male headship is often caricatured, often misunderstood, and often abused. But there is much in the Bible to tell us what male headship is not, and that's what we have here. As woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. Paul's point, men, especially Christian men, do not denigrate women. And Paul says, in the Lord, Christian men and women are not independent of each other. Christian men should be the greatest champions of the dignity and worth of women. And Paul tops off his point with the words, all things are from God. Paul is saying to men, your wife is a blessing. Your wife is a gift from God. So cherish her and care for her. So now we've heard Paul's theological teaching on male and female roles in marriage and the church, and there can be no doubt as to Paul's assertion. Verse 3 is the central statement, the essential truth. The head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So how do we live it out? How do we express and display male and female roles in worship, in the church? If we rightly say yes to Paul's theology, what do we do with the practice Paul prescribes? If we accept Paul's theology, are we to accept Paul's practice, Paul's prescribed worship custom, that women are to wear head coverings? Let's hear the first portion of Paul's prescribed practice, at least for the first century church, and we are working our way toward application for today. So verses 4 through 6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. First question, what head does Paul say is being dishonored by going against these instructions? Well, in this passage, Paul tells us. Paul tells us who a man's head is and who a woman's head is. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. There's just no doubt that the primary dishonoring Paul is talking about is referring to this. Paul says, verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So if a man covers his head in worship, he dishonors Christ, who is his head. So I take it to mean, it would seem then, that for a man's head to be covered was at that time a symbol, the head covering was a symbol of human authority over that one wearing a head covering, and that would dishonor Christ. For a man to wear a symbol depicting his submission to human authority dishonors his real authority, who is Christ. And then we read, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. If a woman does not cover her head in worship, she dishonors her husband, her head. And a necessary implication of this is that head covering also acknowledges male leadership in the church. Paul emphasizes what he's saying here by saying, if she won't cover her head, she may as well shave her head. Paul is saying if she will rebel in one way, no head covering, she may as well rebel in the other way, shaving her head. Now, again, we first need to hear what Paul says and then try to determine how his words apply to us today. I will share my understanding on that in a moment. And I think that a careful consideration of verses 13 to 15 leads us to that answer. So verses 13 to 15. Paul says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. And then Paul adds, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now that last sentence, her hair is given to her for a covering, sounds like maybe Paul is saying long hair in and of itself is a head covering for a woman. But it seems to me that if we understand it that way, that would negate all that Paul has said about head coverings. I think he means that a woman's long hair adds to the case for head covering, because as we are about to see, Paul's main point is women should look like women and men should look like men. So what does this say about head covering and head coverings and whether they are universally required or culturally relative? That's the question. Are Christian women supposed to wear head coverings these days? Okay, here is where I am on application for us today. I believe head coverings are culturally relative and not required of Christian women today. Here's why. Paul says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman wears long hair, it is her glory? The whole question of whether this is universal or cultural comes down to the question, what does Paul mean when he says that nature teaches? How does nature teach short hair for men and long hair for women? If we're thinking nature as biology does not teach us about male and female hair length. A man's hair can grow just as long as a woman's hair. Nature as biology does not teach short hair for men and long hair for women. So what does Paul mean by nature teaching? That long hair on men is a disgrace and long hair on women is glory. I think he is talking about nature as in our natural disposition. Our natural disposition tells us how to feel about looking like the opposite sex. In the first century in Corinth, men wore their hair short. To wear it long would look feminine. And a man would, by nature, feel shame if he looked like a woman. A man feels shame if he looks like a woman. I am not a spokesman for today's culture. I'm interpreting the Bible. The same would be true of women with short hair or a shaved head. Basic human nature would tell her that there is shame in looking like a man. I think that is Paul's point. Nature makes men want to look like men and women want to look like women. Now, if a woman loses her hair in cancer treatment, we would do all we could to make her feel no shame. But that doesn't change Paul's point, does it? Especially for Christians who want to be the person God made him or her to be. But, of course, male and female distinctives in clothing and appearance vary from culture to culture. Paul is concerned that Christians honor male and female roles not only in their heart and their actions, but also in their appearance. Male and female roles are so vital to God, that we should embrace those roles and express them according to the norms of our particular culture. God made us male and female, and he wants us to live according to how he created us. So the roles of male headship and female submission, rooted in God's created order, those roles are universal. But, to quote John Piper, the cultural symbols of femininity and masculinity change. And I understand head coverings to be one of those changing cultural symbols. Continuing to quote John Piper, he says the issue of 1 Corinthians 11, 2-6, that's our passage, is secondarily head coverings, but primarily the preservation of God-given distinctions between man and woman in the way they relate to each other. Now, we suspect that part of the head coverings issue in the first century had to do with being modest. Up to and including an uncovered head was, we think, the mark of a prostitute. So, that may be so. So, one aspect of the issue may have been modesty versus immodesty. So, I think it is likely that single women, also wore head coverings. But Paul's argument goes beyond modesty, doesn't it, to the need to display a submissive heart. The reason for embracing and utilizing and expressing ourselves with accepted cultural symbols is because the respective roles of male and female matter greatly to God. In the first century church, female head coverings signified a woman's acknowledgement of male authority. And head coverings were not unique in Corinth. Paul finishes by saying, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. I think there Paul is saying, those who wish to go against the norms of male and female appearance, in other words, those inclined to be contentious, need to know that the same position is held by all the churches that Paul worked with. In conclusion, I suspect there is relief in the pews and in the pulpit that this sermon is not a call for head coverings on women. But the underlying issue is found in the theology that Paul has been at pains to explain. That issue is, again, to quote Piper, the preservation of God-given distinctions between man and woman in the way we relate to each other. So how do we preserve God-given distinctions between men and women? I've got three suggestions as we close. First, and closest to Paul's teaching here, look like the sex that God made you in clothing, hairstyle, general appearance, and demeanor. If you are a man, look like a man. If you are a woman, look like a woman. We have submitted our whole life to God, so we certainly submit to the sex that He chose for us. A second suggestion on how to preserve our God-given distinctions of men and women. Second, intentionally pursue your God-given role in your marriage. Men, take on your role of loving leadership toward your wife. Women, embrace your role of submission to your husband. Follow your husband in his effort to lead spiritually. You are fully involved in every decision. You are wise. You are persuasive. Your husband should listen to you and respect you. And I hope it is very rare. But when you and your husband cannot agree, yield to your husband. And let me say, the hardest task is to be a submissive wife to an unsaved husband. If that's your situation, please seek and find support and encouragement from the body of Christ as you seek to honor Christ in your marriage. A third suggestion, celebrate. Don't apologize for a church that is committed to biblical leadership. God's word is clear. Church elders, church pastors are to be qualified men, and that women are not to be in a position of authority over men or to teach men. We seek to live every part of our life in submission to God and therefore to God's word. We find so often in Scripture that our life of submission to God includes living out our God-given role as male or female. Let's bow together. Father, as your children, our desire, our duty is to live for you, to submit to you and to obey you. Give us grace to live for you in every area of life. Give us grace to live for your purposes. Lord, you knit us together in our mother's womb. You made us. You made us how you made us. For your purposes, we see your wisdom. We submit to your wisdom. We seek to live in accord with your wisdom. Give us joy as we seek to live according to your purposes, walking together in the light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.